Now, if you will turn in your pew Bible to 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 16, we found in the Old Testament section on page 308, and if you're using the large print, for those of us who are visually challenged, it is on page 401. And this is God talking to Elijah. Hear these words. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded the widow there to feed you." So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she as well as he and her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel is the word of God in the midst of the people of God. We come and read it in the midst of the people of God, reminding ourselves that this word is in our midst, about us, filling us, a part of our every life. If it is your desire to do so, I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. This is Mark 12, beginning at verse 18. Some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a widow a wife but no child, the man shall marry the widow and raise up a child for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first married, and when he died, left no children. And the second married the widow and died, leaving no children. And the third likewise. None of the seven left children. Last of all, the woman herself died. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? For seven had married her." Jesus said to them, "Is not this the reason you are wrong, that you know neither the Scripture nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the story about the bush, who God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is God not of the dead, but of the living.' You are quite wrong." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Can you imagine what it was like in the day before radio, before transmission, before... I understand that the fellow that began to develop the idea of transmitting messages over radio on the telegraph had received a letter. He was working, and his wife was some distance away. And he received a letter saying, "Your wife is ill, you need to know." And another letter followed, and he was preparing to leave, and says, "Your wife is deathly ill." And as he was leaving, the third letter arrived and said, "Your wife has died." And he was so traumatized that he had missed being there for her that he said, "We need to figure out a way to communicate messages faster. The telegraph was one way, but radio came into being, and the means of transmitting messages by radio. Marconi was involved in developing all of that. But out of that comes the stuff that's bouncing around in this room now. Mike and I have been fighting this since July. This little radio transmitter, you'd see me standing up here, and sometimes it would work and sometimes it wouldn't. Well, we were having trouble seeing enough of the radio waves to see why they were bouncing off the wrong things. But we're finally narrowing that out. We don't know what's bouncing around in here. How many of you could imagine radio not being in the world today? There'd be no Broncos game today. Think about it. That alone is just the end of the world. There's no way that we could survive without some. And think of when you pull out your smartphone and you take a picture or you ask Siri to do something. That's bordering on magic, ladies and gentlemen. But as you do all of these things, you think about the radio waves, the signals that are passing around, like radiation. We don't think about it as much or whatever. You know, I got better light if I turn it this way. Look at that. Holy cow. If someone had come up to you before the advent of radio and said, we're going to give you a method where you can take a thing out of your pocket, talk to it, and it'll answer you, take pictures, and you can talk to people thousands of miles away. What would you have thought? Let me go find a white jacket for you. But people knew all. They were aware of all. They were educated. They weren't stupid. It's just they didn't know what they didn't know. They were as sure as they could be from within the narrow framework that they lived in. This is the widow of Zarephath. And I love the way she phrases this. It's a little bit overdramatic, but listen. As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal and a jar and a little oil and jug. I'm now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we might eat it and die. Isn't it a little bit dramatic? Like a teenager that comes up and says, if I don't get the newest cell phone, my life is over. And from their narrow perspective, there's a part of them that believes every piece of that. We're caught up in that sense of, from our perspective, and our perspective is all-knowing, all-seeing. This all comes at an interesting time. And the sermon comes from an article I was reading and some research I've been doing. You've heard of Hubble, the space telescope? Now, these cosmologists, these astronomers, and these physicists are doing stuff that it's above me a ways. But this fellow said, let me try to explain it in layman's terms, he said. There's a big debate going on because what we see and understand from our physics and our cosmology doesn't quite all work together. Einstein even struggled with a piece of it. He got to a certain point in the theory of relativity. He got all that put together, but it doesn't fit with some other stuff in the world. There's weak forces and there's strong forces, and sometimes things don't quite work out. And one of the theories some crackpot came up was this thing called dark matter. There's matter out there that we can't see, and that's what's screwing up all of the calculations. Well, the bad news is the crackpot was right. They've got empirical evidence. They put things together now that our universe is, well, you go out in space, what's out in space? What's out there? It used to be called the ether. They didn't know what that was, but it was called the ether. But what's really out there? Theoretically, nothing, right? It's empty space. That's some micrometeorites and some radiation, some photons and stuff going around, but they're basically nothing. Now they're saying that there is something, and we can't see it. It's called dark matter. It does not reflect any light. It doesn't absorb light. Doesn't reflect light. But it impacts things around it. And so we can see it from the result of what it happens. This totally unsettles me. I had a pretty firm view of the universe and magnetics and electronics and all of the things that happen. And the electromagnetic spectrum was fitting together pretty nicely. And dark matter doesn't go in there anywhere. But they're saying they have now quantitatively defined dark matter. I feel like one of the guys on the wagon train that's been told that someday we'll have cell phones. I'm like, you guys are nuts. There's no possibility that there's this dark matter. Maybe a little bit of it, but they're saying there's more dark matter than there is matter we detect. I'm lost. And that is a piece that's important and humbling. We think we're pretty smart. We think we got things pretty well figured out. Right, Don? We have the answers to the world. We've been around the block a time or two. I can do some wiring. I can program a computer. I know hardware. I know software. I even know firmware. It's a real thing. And all of this, you're thinking, gee whiz, we got a handle on it. I know a little bit about radiation and potassium is radioactive. And now this comes and I'm like a little baby, completely flummoxed. And that's an important thing. That's an important thing to remember. It reminds me of Star Wars. Remember Luke Skywalker in Star Wars? How many of you know who I'm talking about? I need to make sure that most of us are on board here. Luke Skywalker, he's this hotshot pilot. He's intelligent. We find out that he's from royalty. He's the hero. And he ends up on this planet. I don't even remember the plot for how his spacecraft is... fighter jet lands on the planet, and he meets this little character, Yoda. Remember him? Some of you probably remember that. And he thinks he's a podunk, ignorant little native, and he's trying to figure out how to work on a ship, and Yoda's like, not to worry. You need to realize what you don't even know. There's so much that Luke doesn't know, and Yoda knows it, but gently tries to help him understand that you are ignorant in your wisdom. Does that make sense? Do you know what I'm talking about? Another example. You've heard of Simon Peter, Cephas. Some of you? Yeah, he was an apostle. He's the one that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. The Roman Catholic Church says he's the first pope. He's the leader of the apostles. When Jesus goes and says, who do people say that I am? The disciples are going, I don't know. Everybody's confused. It's pretty weird. Some are saying you're Elijah. Some are saying you're one of the prophets. People don't know it, and I'm not sure myself. And Simon Peter says what? You are the Messiah. Nails it. He knows. And his faith is strong. And he's so onto it. Jesus begins to tell them and show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. Now, there's a lot of theology around Satan and all of that, but what he's saying is, Simon Peter, you don't even know what you don't know. Your mind is on worldly things, not heavenly things. It's like them questioning Jesus. The Sadducees, they were the most brilliant. They were the intelligentsia. They were the learned leaders, teachers, scholars of the time. And they knew this trick question. Widow dies with seven husbands. Who's going to be the husband in the resurrection? It's a classic, perfect trap to trap Jesus. And what does he tell them? He says, you don't even know what you don't know. Your minds are on earthly things. God is so far beyond you that you're like little children standing, lost, unknowing. This is an important part for me because it reminds me. It reminds me that sometimes I get to the point where I think I know what I'm doing. And I'm beginning to learn that I know I don't know what I'm doing. I'm beginning to know for sure that I don't know for sure. Does that make sense? Do you understand what we're saying? We get pretty arrogant. We get sure of ourselves. We get pretty clear about everything. And we have all the answers. And we have it all put together. And we're authorities on things. And I want to hear Yoda saying, humble you must be. Humble. And we are finite creations of an infinite God. We don't know it all. I don't even know as much as some of the wise eggs around us. We hear some of these incredibly intelligent people and they're telling us things. All right, I've got 1 minute to explain the story. Visiting professor while I was in college, we in seminary, you have to take a course from a visiting professor. This professor was from Argentina. And he was talking about world economies. And he said all of the wisest economists in the world had developed economic theories on what worked and what didn't and what caused nations to grow and what caused nations to shrink. And so they got these wisest of the wise and they designed what to do in Argentina to help it become from a third world to become a first world country. And so they gave them all the advice and the country invested lots of money and they did all of it. And it didn't work. Argentina actually slipped back some. They had spent so much. They'd done it. And all these world-class, smartest economists in the whole world, they didn't know it. They didn't know how it worked. They didn't have it figured out. That was an important lesson to hear. Even in seminary, he was reminding us, you can be the expert in your field. You can be the very best at the very best of things. You might be sure that you know everything. And listen to Yoda's voice. Humble you must be. Humble. We don't know it all. We don't have all the answers. We can't discern whether someone's worthy or not worthy. We can't judge amongst people with certainty, although we make those judgments every minute, every day. We can't be sure. We aren't. But we know one who is worthy. We know one who does know. We know one who is the perfect judge. And to God we can turn in faith. It's a reminder for me. I'm just sharing you part of my path. And that is not to get too cocky. Not to get too sure of myself. Not to pretend that I know more than I know. But to know that I can turn to the one that does. Amen.